All right, happy Mother's Day. I'm so glad that you're here, and great to see some dedication occur, and we've got those at each service, and so I hope you have a fabulous Mother's Day. We're here to celebrate that with you, and so we have some things that are out in the lobby for you, and not just for moms, ladies, and even some stuff for dads and boys too. So we're going to celebrate you. So if you head out into the lobby after the service, you'll see that we have some cute little plants for the moms. We thought we would give you something else to take care of. So yeah, I mean, you have a nurturer's heart, right? So we're just going to jump on board with that. And there's some chocolate, there's really all kinds of things. So just make your way out, and we hope that you get celebrated today if you're a mom, and that today is everything that you want it to be, and that you don't have to do a bunch of stuff that you don't want to do. That's what our hope is for it. And I don't know how it goes in your house, but I hope that's what happens. Here's the other thing I want to mention before we get into the message. If Mother's Day's hard for you, if it's a difficult experience, if you find yourself thinking about the mom that you lost this year or in previous years, or if you've struggled with becoming a mom and that's an unrealized prayer yet, our hope is that that you will feel a sense of God's mercy and grace as you go through this day, and that comments or memories or other things won't trip you up as you seek God. And so we're with you in the middle of that, and we hope that today is a good day for you as well. So happy Mother's Day. Hey, give moms one more hand, would you? We're in this series on the book of Acts. It's called Upside Down, and we're actually going to go through all of Acts through the summer, take us all the way near the fall. But this bit of the series called Upside Down, we end this weekend. And we're going to launch into another series next week called Scattered. And I hope you were here last week to hear Ajay Lal. Ajay is our mission partner, and if you were not here, you missed an incredible moment in the life of our church. Ajay took our little paradigm, or even if you have a big worldview, he took that too and just shattered it, so that we would have a perspective of what God is doing in the world. And he talked about persecution. And if you've been reading in the book of Acts, then you've gotten to this spot where Stephen is martyred. Ajay talked about that. And the church begins to scatter. It's the name of our next series. And this is all about persecution. Look, if you've ever wondered if God can use pain or difficulty or some unexpected, what feels like, oh, I can't believe that happened, why did God allow it, kind of experience, and the book of Acts is for you, because the growth of the church, the expansion of the gospel, depended on difficulty and pain. And God uses that. And I hope that you kind of grab onto that. And maybe that's the only reason you're here, is just to hear that one thing, or watching online. And so we're going to wrap up Upside Down. We called it that because when Jesus comes into our life, he turns everything upside down. Our values, our priorities, our thoughts, even the trajectory of our life. We also called it that because when the church began, it turned the world upside down. When we kicked off the series, we talked about that. The things that would not be present in our world without the impact of the church, the greatest benevolent movements throughout our history as a existence have happened because of the church, education, healthcare, all kinds of things. Absolutely critical that the church would be a part of history. And it started in the book of Acts, and that's why we've jumped in. So before we move on to the next piece of our series, we're going to give you just a little recap, and then we're going to go back and talk a little bit about what Luke is trying to get us to understand. So let me just help you go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And this is some of the words that Jesus spoke as he was getting ready to leave, ascend, go back to the Father, and wait for another return. We are in this same dispensation, big church word, era, moment in time, where we're in between the resurrection and the ascension, the second coming of Jesus. That's where we sit, same as the disciples and the apostles and everybody in the first century and everybody in between. This is what Jesus said, beginning of the book. Luke recorded it. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. This is familiar to you if you've read through it with us. And you, the disciples, the apostles, everyone listening, every follower of Jesus that has ever drawn breath, and you will be my witnesses. And then we said, this is really the outline of the whole book, in Jerusalem, upside down, in all Judea and Samaria. Ah, the church is scattering. And then there's another section to our series to the ends of the earth. And this is the little job description that Jesus gives is my job. And it's not just for professional pastors or people who were paid or went to Bible college or know more about the Bible or know less about the Bible than some of you. It's for everyone who says, I follow Jesus. And this three-word job description is right there in chapter 1, verse 8. And you will, what does he say? Say it with me. Be my witnesses. Say it with me one more time. Be my witnesses. The only thing that we're asked to do, followers of Jesus, lots of things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We could list all the different principles and ideas in the New Testament, but you could sum it up by what Jesus tells us to do in Acts chapter 1. Here's what I want you to do. Just be my witnesses. Or maybe one way to say it, a way I prefer to say it is this. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to bear witness. That's it. That's what we do. That's what the disciples did. It's what the apostles did. It's what followers of Jesus have done for centuries. It's what God asks us to do. Bear witness. Tell the story. Explain how God means something to you. How did you meet him? What has he done for you in your life? What has he done for you in your heart? Some of you, many of you, are different people because of who Jesus is to you. And all God is telling you to do is bear witness to that. Tell the story. Some of you, your marriages are saved because of Jesus. Some of you have found your way out of addiction because of Jesus. Some of you are different people. You're kinder, gentler, more thoughtful. Now, let's be honest. Many of us haven't changed near as much as we maybe will or should in the process, but we are different people. Not just forgiven, not just graced, but different people. God continually changes us, and we find ourselves on this trajectory, and the role of every follower of Jesus is to bear witness. And this is what Peter, John, James, Martha, Mary, all the early disciples did. It's what they did on the day of Pentecost, and they just told the story. And it's really simple. And you can read the sermons in the book of Acts, and you've read a few. Maybe you read Stephen's, maybe you read Peter's, and some of the things that Peter and John said, all the stories that we've told in this first section of Acts. And they're very straightforward. In fact, they follow the same little outline. Jesus was God's son. He came and he loved us and he lived among us. You killed him and God raised him from the dead, and we have seen it with our very eyes. What does that mean? Oh, we are bearing witness to what we know to be true. Do you know this to be true? Do you understand it to be true in your life? And so the question you ought to ask just as we jump into this today is this: when's the last time you bore witness to who Jesus is to you, what he's done in your life, in your heart? I mean, it's good that maybe you talk about other people and how they need to change and what needs to occur and what's wrong in our culture and that you're pointing people down to God's path. When we bear witness, we tell the gospel story, who Jesus is, died, resurrected, and what he's done for us, and how he's changed us. When the people of God do that, we find ourselves going first, and always the story includes the same elements. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. In fact, this is how I've sinned, and this is how God has removed it from me, and this is how he's helped me change. When we go first, we give other people the privilege and the honor and even permission to go second. But only if we pave the path and walk it ourselves. And so Peter did that. Peter did that on the day of Pentecost. The church was born. In fact, this is what happened, Acts 2:41. So we're going to spend just a little time in these few verses, Acts chapter 2 to the end of the chapter, 41 and on, and we're going to paint a picture of the church, and we'll talk about why. Those, after Peter preached, those who accepted his message, remember what was his message? Jesus, God's son, you killed him, God raised him from the dead, we saw it, you need to be forgiven for your sins. And they all said, not all, but some, maybe most, yes, we do. They accepted his message. What happened? They were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, as a person who works in the context of a church, this just makes me nervous. It kind of makes me anxious and freaks me out. Maybe you remember when Ajay Lal was here a couple years ago and we baptized about 90, kind of an open invitation, and we ran out of towels and ran out of this and ran out of water and had to fill them. We had about 90 people. I mean, you know, 50 of them we didn't know about. That freaks me out. I start thinking about, oh my gosh, how would that happen? What would you do? How do you get all their names? You're gonna run out of a new member class room and all kinds of things. Before this moment, the church was about 120 big. That's it. Followers of Jesus. Before this day of Pentecost, the church was about 120. About the size of the church maybe some of you grew up in. And the day of Pentecost, the church grew to 3,120. It's incredible. And then Luke continues to explain that the church grows and the church grows and keeps growing. This is a moment when the church is getting an identity. Now, Luke's a good historian, and so what he does in the book of Acts is he tells a story. He tells a story about Peter and John, and they're going to the temple. And he tells a story about the choosing of the deacons or these servants. He tells the story of what happens in the temple, synagogue. And, of course, much more story to come throughout the book of Acts. And he's up in the details like you would want any good historian to be, right? I mean, you don't want a historian to go, oh, I don't know, let's get vague about it. Or, I think this is how it went down. Luke is researching and he's given us the facts. And most of the facts are kind of at the ground, grassroots level. Here's what went down. Every now and then, about 9 times in the book of Acts, Luke kind of goes up to about 30,000 feet. And I'm so glad he did this. Some of the best parts of the book of Acts. And he describes the church in sort of a summary way. And he says, well, just so you know, I mean, it's not just these people beating a path to the temple every day and these little interesting things happen. And I know Ananias and Sapphira, what do you do with that? Dead, you know, because they lied and all these kinds of things. It's not just those details. Let me tell you how they operate as a family. And so he does that. And the very first summary statement that Luke gives comes right after this verse in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read the whole thing to you, and then we're going to pick one verse apart and talk about it just a little bit before we're done with this portion of the series, all right? Acts 2, 42. Here's how it begins. And they, all 3,120 of them, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Some other things too, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, as you're reading this, it may be a little different than the translation you're used to. And so here's what you'll notice. Down here in the bottom corner of the screen is the version that I'm reading from, and it's the ESV. Google will tell you real quick, that's the English Standard Version, not one we use a lot in the service. But this version is a little more literal than the NIV or the New International Version that we normally use. And what we wanted to do this weekend, as I read this entire statement to you, is point out that these are a more literal translation. It's a little clumsy in the English, but the more literal word for word will help you understand exactly what's being described here. And so most of us in the church, leaders and teachers and folks that are engaged in learning about Scripture, and we call ourselves students of the Bible, which, you know, you are as well, whether you know it or not. We use a bunch of different translations, and in our class, the Bible Essentials, we talk about those and what it looks like and why you should use certain ones for certain things. The breaking of bread and the prayers. What else happened? And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And then he gives a little more texture, and he says this: they were selling their possessions, belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as anyone had need. It's a beautiful picture. And then day by day, not just on the weekend, not just on the Sabbath, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They met day by day, they met in the temple, they met in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. And as they did that, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's a beautiful picture. If you're wondering what the church isn't 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. It's part of it. It's a slice of it. It's a piece of it. But we have said so many times from this stage, the best stuff that happens in our church doesn't happen in this room. It doesn't happen even in this setting. I mean, some very important stuff happens in this setting. But some of the best, some of the richest, some of the most important things that happen in the life of our church happen outside these walls. And the picture that is in Acts chapter 2 at the end of the chapter paints that picture then. And so here's what we're going to do just for a few minutes. The question you ought to ask as we pick apart that very first verse I read, Acts 2:42, the question you ought to ask is this: Am I a show up at the church kind of person, or am I a part of the church? And if you're on the outside looking in and you're wondering, I don't know about this church thing, I'm not sure even about Jesus, but I wonder if I want to be a part of this as my life moves forward, does what they're saying or the message of Christ, does it resonate with me and what I need? Then you ought to take special attention to what it means to be a part of a community worshiping Jesus. And if you've been around for a while, then the question you ought to ask is this: does Acts chapter 2 describe my connection to these people, this fellowship, and this body? And if so, how? What's it look like for you practically in your life? It's lived out in the details. And if not, why not? So there's going to be a moment for many of you who are a part of Southeast to either kind of celebrate, maybe do a course correction, or maybe a little bit of both. And that's our hope. So here's Acts 2:42, okay? Look at it one more time. And they devoted themselves, and so you'll see a few things. And some of you are about to make a checklist in your head, right? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Now, if you're a list person, if you're a checklist kind of individual, you just made a list of four things that the church does, right? Apostles' teaching, they devoted themselves to this, and the fellowship, and then the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And so now you're thinking, am I doing it? Am I taking care of business? How am I? I'm 3 for 4, I'm 2 for 4, I'm 0 for 4. Come on, just be honest, and you know, it's a good place to start. It gives us a bit of an outline. What this verse does is tell us a little bit about the habits of the early Christians. And Luke does this so that we can also understand what it means to engage in the family of God. But this verse has some inherent dangers to it. Because if you're like anybody else who has ever lived, and some of us more so than others, you love a list. And a list is good because it tells you if you're in or if you're out. It tells you how you're doing, tells you what your grade is, tells you whether you're excelling or where you're missing it. And that's good and that's important and it's helpful. But it turns all of us into legalists. And a legalist is somebody who values the list over relationship. And don't do that. That's the danger. And understand this, through the entire story of Acts, Luke, disciples, the apostles, everyone is connected to the early church. It is so critical that we understand this. Don't miss it, because the list is not what it's about, although that's what we're going to talk about today. But don't miss this foundational idea. Understand this, that the church is a gathering of people who are centered around a person. This you must keep front and center. The church is a gathering of people who are centered around the person of Jesus. It's not the idea of a Savior, although Jesus is the Savior. It's not even the idea of Jesus being Lord, although He, in fact, is Lord. The church is not gathered around a set of doctrine or a set of beliefs, although every church has doctrine and every church has beliefs. The church is centered around a person. It's not centered around a creed. It's not centered around a checklist. It's not centered around anything other than a person. And if you don't understand this, then you will miss the point. And you will be just like the Pharisees and the people that Jesus had contention with. You will, here's his phrase, you will strain out a gnat while you swallow a camel. You will miss the point. That's what Jesus said. And this is why it's so important. Some of you grew up in a church that wasn't centered around Jesus, but it was centered around doctrine or beliefs or some code of morality that everybody had to meet. And here's how you knew that. When somebody didn't meet it, rules trumped the relationship. And when you exist in a fellowship like that, and you realize, oh, what I used to believe about that, I don't believe anymore. So a piece of doctrine falls away. If doctrine or beliefs or some other piece of your understanding of God is the foundation and it's not Jesus, then when somebody pulls out one of those bricks, the whole building comes tumbling down. If the foundation isn't Jesus, if the head of the church isn't Jesus, if you don't understand from the very beginning that the church is a gathering of people who are centered around a person, your faith is on shaky ground. And it's built on something that cannot sustain change and growth and grace and sin. Jesus can sustain all those things. And the entire New Testament is filled with this idea. In fact, at one point, New Testament authors, they say, the building that we're building here, Jesus is the cornerstone of that building. And everything is built on top. In fact, Peter calls me and you living stones, that we are set on top of that cornerstone. Paul's favorite analogy to express this idea is that the church is the body of Christ. And so when the church is the body of Christ, Jesus is the, what, you know? The head of that body. And you and me, we're just members and parts and pinkies and toes, and that's what we are. The church is a gathering of people who are centered around a person. But they're also a family, and this family had some habits. And these habits were important because, well, Luke's a historian, and so life is lived in details, isn't it? Life is lived when you make decisions and you make priorities, and so he gives us those, and so let's run through them real quick. First of all, they devoted. This word devoted is a great word in the Greek. It means they persisted obstinately. You persist obstinately in some things too, don't you? Maybe, and we'll lobby for this today, maybe they should be these things instead of the things that you're persisting obstinately in right now. They devoted themselves first to the apostles' teaching. That's an important one. We're going to come back and do that one last. The second thing is this. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. The word in the Greek is a great word. And if you grew up in church, maybe you heard this. And we love this word. It's a great word. Here's the word, koinonia. How many of you heard this word before? Let me see your hands. Okay? Very good. Bonus points for you today, right? Koinonia. Say it with me. Koinonia. You can say it better than that. Say it like you know Greek, right? Koinonia. And here's what koinonia means. Koinonia describes a common life. That's what Luke is saying. These people, they had a common life. They shared. They shared their stuff. They shared their time. They shared their hearts. They shared their relationships. They shared their homes. They shared their food. They shared their doubts. They shared their fears. Is there anybody in our fellowship that you do this with? We see it all the time. It happens in every corner of our church. There are people who are connected because they have relationships of sharing. And some of you desire this and you don't have it. And the only way to get it is to jump into a relationship and begin sharing what you have. Sharing usually is reciprocal. But it happens when somebody reaches out and gives something of themselves, and they keep sowing that without expectation, and then eventually it comes back to them. This is the common life, the fellowship. And then they devoted themselves not just to this koinonia, but also to the breaking of bread. In the first century, this was called the love feast, the agape feast. This was their sharing together, but it was them coming together for a common meal. And they did this day to day, and they did this in the temple courts, and they did this in and among the synagogues that were in outlying areas as the church began to grow. This was an agape feast, and it was a tremendous feast. And sometimes they didn't do it right. I mean, Paul talks in Corinthians about some terrible things that were happening in the Corinthian church as they came together for the breaking of bread or the love feast. But this is typically a time when they came together, and not only did they eat, but they also remembered the death, and the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. It is very closely connected to our experience of communion, but it's probably more connected to our experience of, I don't know if you grew up in church, the potluck that you used to have. Anybody go to potlucks growing up in church? Anybody? Okay. Anybody ever gather with Christians and not have food a part of it? Anybody? You know, this is not just because we like to eat. It's because it's part of our DNA as followers of Jesus. I mean, the Bible does say to taste and see, right, that the Lord is good. And we do this when we come together. It's table fellowship. I eat with you. I spend time with you. That's not all. These three things are a piece of it. But then fourth, they mention the prayers. Now, probably your NIV or some translation that you have read just says that they devoted themselves to prayer. And this is a little bit misleading. I love this translation better. It's more true to the original language. They devoted themselves to the prayers. The early church was almost entirely a Jewish community. And so they had Jewish habits that they brought into their understanding of what it means to know God and relate to God. And so, three times a day, at least, Jewish people, if they lived near the temple, they made their way there. If they lived near a synagogue, they made their way there. If they didn't, they did it where they were. Morning, noon, and evening, they prayed. They started with the Shema, Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God. The Lord is one. That's how it began. And they prayed. Now, to me and you, it might sound rote or memorized, but it's not when these words take deep root in our hearts. And that's not all they prayed. They prayed a much longer version of that, but they also added to their prayers a habit of praying through the Psalms on a yearly basis, moving through every psalm, reciting them, saying them together. And then probably by around 50 AD, the prayers of Jesus made their way into their habits as well, and so they prayed the Lord's Prayer together. In fact, the more I'm describing it, if you're thinking with me, what you are hearing is this, that the prayers means this, that they devoted themselves to worship. That's it. What they did is they had a continual, punctuated, ongoing conversation with God using Scripture as the way to converse and learn and in community understand who God is and how He relates to them. Sounds like what we just finished a bit ago, doesn't it? Sounds like some recitation of scriptural truths set to music that we're offering prayers. Jeff Percival often says, what we've been doing is praying in the midst of our worship. This is powerful, and this is what they did. And so it's not just this moment when you bow your head, fold your hands, or even gather for the express purpose of prayer. In fact, Paul would later write in the New Testament that our job is to pray without what? Exactly. And this is why. In fact, the psalmist says, not three times a day, seven times a day I pray. And so he found himself ending a prayer, beginning a prayer, ending a prayer, beginning a prayer. And this is the way we live. Now let's go back to the top one, okay? That piece of the apostles' teaching. What is the apostles' teaching? What is that? What's that about? What would be contained in the apostles' teaching? Don't miss the context here. The New Testament, when this is written, didn't exist, okay? When Luke is writing the book of Acts, of course, the book of Acts, don't want to state the obvious, but the book of Acts didn't exist yet. It was existing as he wrote it. And he's writing it with a historical perspective. This is what happened. And so while they're living this out, the Gospels have not been written. The church has just begun. The New Testament doesn't exist. So what in the world would be the apostles' teaching? Well, the first time an apostle taught was on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up and he articulated what we know as the gospel. The gospel is different than the apostles' teaching. The gospel is the foundation. Remember, what's the foundation? Jesus. The gospel is the story of Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection. How do you be reunited with God? How do you get reconciled with God? Only because Jesus died on the cross. Once that foundation is set, then what? How is it lived out? How does it affect your marriage? How does it affect your heart, your resources? How does it affect gender roles in the church? What does it look like to offer forgiveness? What does it mean to live out the implications of the gospel in your life? How should it affect your career? How does it affect how you are to your neighbors, how you are to your kids? Does it affect how we raise them? All of these things, the apostles' teaching are the 1,001 or the 1,000,001 implications of what it means to live out the gospel. And we have it. We have the apostles' teaching. It's all right here. And so, when Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek or slave nor female, we are all one, this is the apostles' teaching. In fact, even the words of Jesus. If you don't forgive your brother and sister as God has forgiven you, then can you expect God to offer grace to you? This is the apostles' teaching, the words of Jesus. Implications. If the gospel is true, what else is true? How do we live? And this is exactly what they focused on in the early church. And if you read the book of Acts, it's pretty clear. Much of what they did, they asked the questions for the very first time in the book of Acts. And the next section that we're in, the next piece, you'll see them wrestle with questions about how the Gentiles, are they going to come in? What do we do with people who don't believe? How do we treat others? What happens when the church expands beyond our ability to lead it? All of these questions are getting asked, and they're right there in black and white. And so this is the church. Here it is. Here's the list. And this is what the church is, and it's actually very simple. And you ought to ask this question about your own life, and then we're going to pray. The church is a group of people who kind of gather together around a person, Jesus, and ask the question, if the gospel is true, how do we live? And as they live a common life together, and they share all kinds of things, including meals. And as they gather, sharing their common life around the person of Jesus, what naturally flows out of their life is this moment-to-moment daily worship. That's the church. And if you make it anything more complicated than that, it's going to be difficult for those who don't know Jesus to find their way. This is why Luke gives us this. So here's a question for you. Which one's been helpful to you? Which one's been meaningful to you? What's missing in your life? How will you pursue it? And what will it look like if you are more a part of a community? This one or another one, or maybe just a small group of people who are doing these very things together. Let's pray about that right now. Lord, I pray for every person listening online and in this room that the convictions about what's happening in the book of Acts, the picture of the early church, would flow deeply from the words of Scripture. Lord, that you will create among us a community of people fully surrendered to the person of Jesus, and that we will do that very thing. The author of Hebrews says that we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And Lord, as we build this community around Jesus, may we live a life in common. May we share what we have, give freely of our time, money, resources. And Lord, may it flow so freely that there are no needs among us. And may all of this, the reconciliation, the redemption that has happened in our own hearts, may it result in a life of worship. So much so that when we gather and sing lyrics like we have today, they just flow deeply from who we are without effort. This is the prayer that we pray. This is the hope that we have. And we pin it solely on the one that we know gives hope, provides hope, and creates it. We pray it in the name of Jesus. And we all said together, amen. Would you stand with me? And this is my hope for you this week, that you would not just believe that you have attended church, but you would do something actively to become the church. God bless you. Have a great week.